to light, which is Jesus and heaven. Now, where Jesus is in Luke chapter 19, he has to travel. He has left Jericho. He's traveled about 14 miles, headed to the city of Jerusalem. And as you continue to look at what Luke is doing through chapter 19 and following, he stays with Jesus all the way to the cross. We'll be looking at that next Sunday through the Eastern Sunday. But as Jesus traveled, no matter where he was going, even though he knew he was headed to the cross this particular week, he stopped and continued to minister to people. Even though Jesus Christ knew he was facing death, even though he knew what his final goal was, he never lost sight of that goal, and he never lost sight of helping other people. As we continue to read, you'll see, and you study the life of Jesus, that many people knew that he would be enthroned as king in Jerusalem. There are many Old Testament prophecies. We will look at those this morning that are leading up to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ himself. His entrance into Jerusalem, and that would be that his main work would take place in the city of David, as many of us are familiar. But not only that, the travel arrangements per se are the path that Jesus Christ was taking. The Passover feast was just about to begin. Now, when you study the Passover, many of you understand this and have studied it before. This celebration brought many spiritual pilgrims to Jerusalem and fueled the fires of spiritual and messianic expectations that exactly what was happening was going to take place. When you study the Passover, many people believe that it could be up to 2 or 3 million people being there to participate in this particular time of history. But finally, the idea, as we look at the path that's traveled going into the city of David, we look at the Passover taking place, so there are literally millions of people lining the streets preparing for the entrance of the Messiah. The third thing leading up to this aspect of where we are this morning is that Jesus had recently performed a number of miracles that had attracted many people and had caused them to be enthusiastic about what Jesus Christ did. But not only that, many believed in Jesus, but Jesus' growing popularity alarmed the religious leaders. They were excited about the Lord, that is true, but because he was receiving all of these followers, he was doing all of these things, kind of like today, if you get on social media, it's all about the amount of followers that people have. You type in someone, for instance, like Billy Graham or Franklin Graham, there's probably millions of people that follow him. There's other people that I follow on the social media that have a numerous amount of, whether it be ministry or sports or whatever. And I was looking at these last night. I was looking at Hannity off Fox. You may watch him, you may not. That's okay. Plenty of people watch him. As I continue to go through these things, I was looking at people like professional golfers, Tiger Woods, and some of those guys, Phil Mickelson. They have millions of people every single day looking to see what they are posting or the things that they are going through in life. But where Jesus is at this particular point, it was not about clicking follow or clicking like on social media. There were still those that were not for Jesus and the things that Jesus was going to do. All these people were following Jesus because he was doing exactly what he was called to do. He was loving people. He was healing people. He was performing miracles. And people wanted to be able to see what God was doing. But the religious leaders became alarmed and, as you know, ultimately led him to the cross. So as we look at this and what's happening and taking place, this is the stage for this morning's message. The people were looking for the Messiah, and Jesus Christ himself looked to be the likely candidate. The moment was right as he headed to the capital city. The people were exciting and jumping for joy. They could not wait for Jesus, for the king to come, and their idea was to free them from Roman rule, while the religious leaders plotted Jesus' death, just waiting for the opportunity to strike. From their reaction, I see three ways in which we should welcome the king into our lives. Three ways we should welcome the king into our lives. Number one, we should welcome him with obedience. We should welcome him with obedience. Now, when you think about obedience for a moment and what it means to be obedient, it means to submit yourself, to listen to exactly what God is calling you to do. Allow him to work in your life in humility in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. To be obedient to Jesus, I believe, will result in being blessed by Jesus. When we are blessed by Jesus, that allows us to be used by Jesus and be the hands and feet of Jesus. But welcoming Jesus with obedience. Think about what's happening in the world today. I had a conversation just a couple of days ago. I am perfectly okay if the sky was to open up today and Jesus was to call us home. I'm 100% fine with that. If the rapture was to happen or he calls me home, whichever way that may be, to welcome ourselves unto him with obedience in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. But let's look at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, and see what it means to welcome Jesus with obedience. Verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon you never man never sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. In these verses of Scripture, these seven verses of Scripture, you see that Jesus makes his way. He looks back at two of his disciples and he says, I need you to go and to receive this colt. He gave explicit instructions for the disciples to go to a certain place to find a certain thing and to do exactly what Jesus has called him to do. But Jesus went ahead and said, in case there was something that got in the way or a possible excuse that could come, Jesus told the disciples, if anyone asks you what you're doing or why you're in need of a colt, you just simply say to them that Jesus Christ or the Master needs it. When the disciples were sent to receive this colt, Jesus was putting into place one of the many very specific prophecies of the Old Testament coming out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, when you study this particular prophecy, it was written some 500 years before or prior to where we are in Luke chapter 19, which allows us to see, just as in the world today, that when Jesus Christ or anyone prophesies something, it will come true. Now, remember the religious leaders, the teachers of the law. Remember that most of the followers of Jesus were hoping that the Messiah would come with power and overthrow the Roman government. Remember that most of the followers of Jesus were hoping that the Messiah would come with power and overthrow the Roman government. Now you think about the power that Jesus possessed. He is the very one that raised Lazarus from the dead. And if he raised Lazarus from the dead, he's the very one that could overthrow the Romans. They were forced to bow down to Rome. They longed, his followers longed, for a warrior king who would come on a horse as King David did 1,000 years earlier when he defeated the Philistines. But that is not what we see at this moment. So you can imagine the confusion of the disciples with where we are in Luke chapter 19. You're really asking us to go receive a baby donkey. You're really asking us to go receive a colt. Now, if I was that disciple and Jesus was looking at me and telling me to do those things, I would probably look at Jesus that he had lost his mind. I'm honest enough to say that. You may not be sitting at your house because you're smarter than I am. But if he asked me to go get a donkey, I would say, Jesus, is that what you really want me to do? But they did not do that. They did exactly what God called them to do in obedience. The blooper. You remember I mentioned a moment ago, that's exactly what probably they were thinking at this time. This obviously was not the script that they had in mind as we look at what David did as he defeated the Philistines. Although it was plain as day in the Scriptures, looking at Zechariah 9:9, that this is exactly what was going to take place when the time came. How was Jesus going to enter? Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem, not as a warrior Messiah who would physically conquer the Romans, but as the prophetic Prince of Peace who would bring spiritual peace to the hearts of those that would receive him. How was Jesus going to enter the scene? At this particular time, Jesus was not coming as a warrior Messiah, but he was coming as the prophesied Prince of Peace, the prophetic Prince of Peace. Because the crowd that was there, millions of people were gathered during the Passover. Millions of people were wondering what was happening and what was taking place, but there were few in the crowds that understood the message and the symbolism behind the donkey. The world today, the pandemic that we are in, as Christians, we should not be surprised by exactly what's taking place in our world today. Nowhere in Scripture will you find where Jesus Christ chastened people and or corrected people when they were obedient and in the will of God. Exactly what's happening today, I believe, is exactly what we've allowed to happen for constant rebellion against the Messiah, against the Jesus, against the Savior of the world. But I also believe that during these times, people can come to know Jesus. That salvation is still there. Just as the symbolism of the donkey caught many people by surprise, there are many in our world today that are caught by surprise by exactly what's happening, and we should not be caught by surprise, because sooner or later, God's long-suffering will be no more. We talked about that in the book of Amos Wednesday night. While the disciples obeyed without question, what was really going through their mind? Even though they obeyed without question, what was really going through their mind? They might have been amazed at the sight of Jesus. They might have been amazed at what Jesus had called them to do or even asked them to do. Now, if you remember where we are in Scripture, Luke 19, just a few moments ago per se, it's been some time, but they were just arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And now they're being used by God to go and receive the donkey. They were hoping, his followers, those that were watching in attendance that understood the symbolism of the donkey, was hoping that he would set up his cabinet and that he would reign supreme. But as they enter into Jerusalem, instead of ruling, instead of coming as a warrior Messiah, the disciples find themselves running errands and saddling a donkey and not marching in places of honor. And yet, what did they do? They simply obeyed. Regardless of what was going on, regardless of the amount of people that were there, the disciples, those that Jesus called into action, simply obeyed, even though they did not grasp it all. The question for you this morning is this: are you as quick to obey as the disciples were, even when you do not understand why? Are you as quick to obey as the disciples were, even when you do not understand? Most of us would probably say, when it's convenient, absolutely. When it's not convenient, we begin to make excuses, and that's exactly what the disciples were probably going to do, make excuses as to why they could not go and fetch the donkey. And Jesus said, if anybody asks, you simply tell them that the Messiah needs it, the Lord needs it. John 14:15 says simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We should welcome the Messiah. We should welcome Jesus with obedience, but also we should welcome the King with praise. We should welcome him with praise. Sometimes it's difficult to praise the Lord in the midst of a trial. It's difficult to praise the Lord in the midst of a valley. This past week, we had a couple of funerals, and never in my life did I ever think that the funeral home would have to close the doors and allow, say, 7 or 8 family members in at a time. And when the time came for the interment of the graveside, whichever you prefer, we were able to spread them out. I know Rachel sang at one of those, and it was just different. It was odd not being able to see the amount of people that normally would show up. But even during those times, even during these particular deaths last week, there were people praising the Lord and giving Him the adoration that He deserved. And that is something that we must do this morning, is to welcome Him with praise as a believer and loving the Lord and keeping His commandments. It should be easier for us to welcome Him with praise. Look in Luke 19, beginning in verse 30, as we have the idea of welcoming the King with praise. Verse 36, "And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Looking back in verse 36, "And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way." The laying of the cloaks or clothes, whatever translation you may have, the laying of those garments out on the road would be the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet for someone today. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, there's a reference that talks about this. "Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king." Here, even in the Old Testament, even in 2 Kings, people were spreading their cloaks under the king at that time as he walked on the bare stairs. The people recognized Jesus and gave Him the due honor of a king. They understood that He was not just another person on a donkey. They understood that He was the King. Now, as you continue to study the Gospels, walking through the life of Jesus up into the resurrection, you will see that Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, leaves out a detail that Matthew mentions in his Gospel. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 reads, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches of trees and straw them in the way." The idea of Palm Sunday right here in Matthew chapter 21. The people cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road as Jesus entered. Which is why the Sunday before Easter today is why we call it Palm Sunday. But this was also a common way of welcoming a king who had just been victorious in battle. Now, why did he leave that out? I'm not sure. Why did Luke say they laid their clothes, and Matthew in chapter 21 tell us they laid down their branches or whatever it may be? I'm not sure. But regardless of how you look at it, whether you go back to 2 Kings 9, you look in Luke chapter 19, verse 36, or you look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 8, the people that knew Jesus was the Messiah gave Jesus the honor, the glory, and the dignity that He deserved. I've preached on the donkey before, the colt or the ass, whatever your translation may be. And the question always comes to me, how did this affect the colt? How did he know how to respond? Remember that it had never been ridden before. Jesus is on its back at this particular moment. Branches of trees are being thrown down before it. And the only way that I can answer that is simply this. Why didn't the donkey buck Jesus? Why didn't the colt buck Jesus? And the only answer that I can come up with is because the donkey knew it was Jesus. Now you may say, Bobby, that's very deep theological thinking, and I would tell you, no, it's not at all. But here's what I'll tell you. If a donkey understands the Messiah is in his presence, we as Christians need to understand that the Messiah is in our presence. If you can take an untrained colt, a colt that would be running wild, I've never broke a donkey, I've ridden a horse before, that's not my cup of tea per se. But as you think about those things and you see people breaking horses and you see it out in the West how they gather these stallions or whatever it may be, you know that it's not easy to ride a horse and or a donkey that had not been broken. But how was it so easy at this moment? Because he knew it was Jesus. And as we gather differently this morning, we must understand that it is still that same Jesus that reserves the honor and glory that we are allowed to show him or should show him. So here's the picture this morning. There's electricity in the air. There's enthusiasm in the air. It seems as if the long-awaited Messiah is about to enter Jerusalem, so the people are welcoming him with praise. Verse 37. And when he come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. As the crowd continued to follow Jesus from all the towns that Jesus went through, at this moment the city that Jesus Christ was going to enter into had come into his view. But sadly, the same people that are rejoicing in verse 37 would be the same exact people that would shout, "Crucify him, crucify him," when they realized that Jesus was not following their script. Understand that for a moment. When they realized that Jesus was not following their script as the conquering Messiah of an earthly kingdom, instead, he was coming as a sin-saving Messiah of a kingdom not of this world. When they realized that, their ideas, their motives, who they were changed drastically, and they began to chant and shout, "Crucify him." But verse 38 of Luke chapter 19 is another scripture that is used in one of the Psalms where it says there in verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is a quotation that comes from Psalm 118. The phrase of "comes in the name of the Lord" means that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming in the promises of God. This particular Psalm, Psalm 118, that is referenced or quoted by Luke in Luke chapter 19, verse 38, speaks of the coming Messiah and was sung out loud during the Passover meal. By singing this psalm, the followers of Christ are declaring that Jesus is the sent King who comes with the very authority of God. Back in Matthew chapter 21, I referenced verse 8 a moment ago. I want you to look at verse 9 of Matthew 21. "And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Here in Matthew 21, verse 9, this tells us that they included the word Hosanna, which simply means "to save us now." This was a feeling of celebration, a feeling of exaltation and adoration for the one who was the ultimate Savior. It's like us today in the world that we're in. We're praying, we're asking God to save us from this pandemic. God, we know that you're faithful. We know that you're sovereign. We know that you're on the throne. God, we're asking for you to have your way in this moment. And exactly, that's exactly what God is going to do if it is his will and in his timing. But looking and welcoming Jesus with praise, look at verse 39 in Luke 19 once more. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto the Messiah, Master, rebuke your disciples." Here we see the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who thought they knew more than Jesus himself, came up to the Messiah. They knew full and well that the crowd was declaring Jesus as the Messiah, so they told Jesus to rebuke his followers. These claims were offensive to the religious leaders because they thought they knew more than the one they were in contact with. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is verse 40. "And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The answer that Jesus gives is simply, if the people do not speak, creation will. Just as Jesus calmed the wild, unbroken colt by sitting on its back, so too he can cause inanimate objects like rocks to praise him, because he is the creator of all things. Just as Jesus calmed the unbroken colt when he sat on its back, Jesus can calm your life that's in the midst of seas and trials at this moment. Here in verse 30, Jesus is acknowledging that as the God-man Messiah, he deserves the praise of all creation, including yours and mine. In verse 30,
They were expecting him to come as the warrior Messiah. But right here in verse 40, we see that Jesus allows the followers to see that he is coming as the Prince of Peace. And he simply says that he deserves all praise and adoration. That creation shows his glory, shows his wonder. And we as believers must be doing the same thing. How are you? How are we welcoming the King with praise? Do we have moments in our day when we stop and we break and we praise him and we adore him and we thank him for being God? Listen to this. God can make the stones cry out, but he would rather us, you and me, worship him in spirit and in truth, spontaneously, heartily, and regularly. This is what it means to welcome Jesus with praise. But the third point I want you to think about this morning in verses 41 and following is to welcome Jesus with faith. Verse 41, and he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in and on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As Jesus makes his way down the mountain, he sees the entire city of Jerusalem in the panoramic view. The city was stunning in its beauty, with shining buildings and the gleaming gold of Herod's temple. But Jesus sees the city in a different vision. He was coming not to be respected, but to be rejected. As the disciples made a preparation that led to celebration, Jesus' mood shifts to one of a lamentation. As the disciples made preparation that led to celebration, Jesus' mood shifts to one of lamentation. Some may have been tempted to rejoice in Jesus' victory over the Pharisees, but Jesus does not gloat. Rather, it tells us in verse 41 that he weeps. He is not interested in winning arguments. Jesus is interested in winning people. If you're like me, you like to win arguments. You like to be right. You don't like to be wrong. You don't like to say that you're sorry. But what a shift this is for the believer if we are to love like Jesus, that it's not about winning an argument. It's about winning people. It's about winning souls to Jesus. In verse 41, the word weep there in the original text in the Greek means to burst into tears, to weep out loud, to sob deeply, uncontrollably. That's exactly what he's doing. This was more than just a tear running down his cheek. The same word is used in Mark chapter 5, verse 38, to describe how family members were crying over the death of a daughter, where it says they wept and they wailed loudly. Mark 5, 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. While everyone else was shouting joyfully, Jesus was weeping and wailing. He was not weeping because he was going to suffer and die. No, he was weeping for the lost and because of the hardness of people's hearts. When is the last time we as a church have wept for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior? Jesus desires for people to exhibit faith and to trust him as their Lord and Savior. And as Jesus looks out at Jerusalem with his deep sobbing and his wailing almost choking him up, he abruptly cries out verses 42 through 44. And in those verses of Scripture, we see that Jesus had offered salvation to the people, but he knew they would reject it. When they realized that he was not yet their political savior, they rejected him as their spiritual savior. And as a result, they had lost out on the real peace. There's a couple of things I want you to think about that Jesus is crying out in verse 41 and what he says in verses 42 and following. Jesus' tears reveals two things that should motivate us to put our faith in Jesus. First, his tears reveal his heart of deep love for you. His tears reveals his heart of deep love for me and you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. His tears reveals his heart of deep love to me and to you. But second, the coming judgment reveals his holiness. God cannot simply let sin go unpunished. The pandemic, in my personal opinion, is God punishing us for our sins? Is God constantly loving us and being there for us, and we as individuals constantly saying no to the King? I asked you at the beginning of this message if you'd ever seen bloopers, if you ever seen America's Funniest Home Videos or whatever it may be. And this may sound corny, but it is about as real as I can make it be looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 and following. Do you know what the biggest blooper of all time might be or is going to be? It's simply when people decide not to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So when you look at a movie, you look at the script of the movie, you know exactly what's going to happen. You know exactly what's going to take place. But when something goes different, when you see the bloopers, you realize that, you know what, there is a mess up. Here's what I want you to understand. From Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, Jesus Christ, or God Himself in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the I Am, whatever title you want to give Him there, He has written the script from creation to the fall to restoration to repentance to eternal security found in Him. And there is no blooper found in the script that Jesus Christ has made for me and you. The only blooper that may be there is when we say no to Jesus. But aren't you thankful that Jesus said yes to the cross? As we think about this Palm Sunday, He's entering into the city. People are praising and adoring Him because they're seeing Him as the Messiah. They're seeing Him as the King. And they're seeing Him as the Lord of Lords. But in 1 week's time, things changed. Because why? Because it did not go in the way that they expected it to go. I know things are different. We're not gathering together. And I can tell you it's really awkward not seeing your faces and normally sit. I'm the guy that I look out and I know where people sit. We're good Baptists and you don't move often, and I appreciate that. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. Whether you're sitting at your house, you're sitting at your camp or wherever it may be, just as Wednesday night, I received a text after I preached out of Amos chapter 8 that said, I need Jesus and I want to follow in baptism. You can do the exact same thing this morning. You are not too far gone for Christ's love to cover you. Brother Keith is going to allow us a time of invitation, and the ladies are going to pray. They're going to play. And during this time, here's what I want you to simply think about. If you are a believer, I want you to think about those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I want you to petition the throne of God on their behalf. If you are a believer, I want you to pray in that regard and ask God to move during this pandemic. Just as the donkey knew that it was Jesus, may the world know that when we come out of this pandemic, that the only way that we made it was because of Jesus. May we pray for honor, for God to be honored and God to be glorified. The invitation looks different, but the invitation is the same. Regardless of how it looks, Jesus Christ is asking for you to let go and to hold on to Him, the ever faithful, the ever trusting Savior of the universe, the one that rode into the city on the back of a donkey, that receives all praise and honor of a Hosanna, save us now. Jesus Christ can save you this morning. Put your faith and trust in Him as we walk through life during this time. God, thank You for our time. God, we love you and we praise you for who you are. God, during this time of invitation, God, we ask that if anyone has heard your voice through the Holy Spirit, God, that they will move in a way that brings honor and glory to you. God, that if anyone is home that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. God, it looks different. And to be quite honest, it feels kind of weird. But God, your Spirit is here dwelling among us. And we know that you're on the throne. And we desire to lift you high. To lift your name high. That you may receive honor and glory. God, may we be as the donkey. That when you come into our life, the only thing that we can say, that it was Jesus. We love you and we praise you. We give you the praise, honor, and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.